Well, thank you, worship team, and good morning. Take your Bibles and come with me again to the book of Nehemiah in your Old Testament, or take one of our Bibles here, page 383, and follow along in this intriguing account of God at work. You've probably heard the saying, if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. Have you heard that? I looked that saying up and wonder where it came from. It actually goes back to a Yiddish proverb that's even more concise. We plan, God laughs. And we all get it because we've all been in that situation where you have some plan, you're going to go on this vacation, and then somebody gets sick, or the weather, or whatever interrupts it, or you have this plan, you're gonna pay off this debt this year, and then the vehicle comes down with a terminal disease or something, and so the plans don't work out. So every plan that we have, we learn, I think, in our Christian experience that it needs to have an asterisk. And James 4:15 tells us that what that is. It's if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Okay, so we cannot assume that our plans are always God's will. But our passage today is actually going to show us the flip side of that truth, which is we can still plan. We still need to think ahead. And if we are praying and seeking God's will, then we begin to see him work, and there's this sweet spot where if we are seeking his will, our planning and his plan begins to merge. Isn't that great when you see that happening? And what I want us to individually think about this morning is this. God has a plan for you to serve him in some particular way. And as you think about that, as you think about how does God want me to serve him, the cause of Christ, it could be that God will confirm, you know what? You are exactly on track doing what I've asked you to do, okay? So you're sensitive and you just keep doing what you're doing. Other times, though, God's at work and he says, I want you to do something different. I want you to take a step here and it's going to be different. It's going to be challenging. And I mean, that's really what happened with Nehemiah, because he was going along, I think, doing God's will when God shifted something. And so just to be open, an open heart, because God works as we pray, plan, and then act in faith. Act in faith. So last week, along our study of Nehemiah, we've always got to kind of go back because not everybody's been here for every part of it. And so you got to know chapter one if you're going to understand chapter two. So a little bit of review. We met Nehemiah. It's 444 BC. He's a Jewish man living in Susa, the capital of Persia, and he had a fantastic day job. He was cupbearer to the king. Cupbearer to the king was someone who, yes, he tested the wine for safety, but he was more than that. He was like the gatekeeper to the king's apartment, so he was highly, highly trusted by the king. We were told in chapter 1 that it was the 20th year, chapter 1, verse 1, the 20th year, which meant the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, the king of Persia. And, well, let's take a look at the map to see where this all takes place. So the key places here, we have our Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and Susa. And where Nehemiah is in Susa, which is like 900 miles from the promised land where God's people were supposed to be. So why was he way over there? Pastor Nate referred to it in the passage he read to open up, and that is that God in his judgment had warned Israel for some four centuries, you need to stop the idolatry and wickedness, or I'm going to have you deported. And it happened, and they went to Babylon, which was taken over by Persia, so now it's Susa. But God had also promised, I'm going to let you return. And there were three returns back to Jerusalem. We looked at some of those last week. In Ezra 1 to 6, Zerubbabel led one back to rebuild the temple. Ezra 7 through 10, it was 57, so that was 515 BC when that temple was built. 57 years later, Ezra leads a return, and what they do then is there's a revival, and then now we're at Nehemiah, and Nehemiah in 444 BC is leading this effort to go back to rebuild the walls. So that's what's been taking place, and we assume then that there's this, we meet this man named Hanani in verse 2, chapter 1, verse 2. It's Nehemiah's brother, and he probably went to with the revival of Ezra, and it's 14 years later, and he comes back with some other guys, and they report to Nehemiah, who asks, how's it going in Jerusalem? And so let's read what it says in verses 3 and 4 of the first chapter. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. The broken down wall is the story of Nehemiah, basically, because he goes back to rebuild this wall. But he prays. His prayer we looked at last week consisted of worship. God, you are great. Confession, we are sinners. We don't deserve your help, but then we pray and ask for your help. That's what prayer consists of: worshiping, acknowledging who we are, asking for his help. And very specifically, go to the middle of verse 11, chapter 1 still. Here's his simple request. Give the end of the verse, kind of middle, give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king. So Nehemiah hears about this problem and he thinks, man, is God calling? And so he prayed and he simply said, Lord, give me favor before the king, because the reality is, as cupbearer, he's the guy who had access to the king. Now, Nehemiah could have thought, this is not my problem. Sorry about my relatives out there, but not my problem. But he realized something. He realized that God's reputation was at stake. Look at the first part of verse 11. Oh Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. This is what Nehemiah was about. How can I make you look good? I'm praying so that you would look good in this situation. God hears us. Here's a first principle. God hears us when we pray humbly with his glory as our goal. Not just our needs, not just our desires, but that he would be glorified. It's a significant theme in Scripture that the prayers God answers are those that are aligned with his will. We're going to naturally begin by praying about our problems and needs and desires or even burdens we have for somebody else. David prayed like that. God answered many of those prayers. He was generally aligned with God's will. Paul prayed that way, although one time 2 Corinthians 12:12 says, Paul prayed for God's will to heal him, and God said no. And Paul recognized, amazing passage, if you ever look at 2 Corinthians 12:12, he says, I realize that your strength is made perfect in my weakness, so I'm going to boast or glory in my weakness because that's how you're most glorified. Do you realize this mind, this mindset, this thought process? And so Nehemiah was one who revered his name, but it made him have what we could call a holy hunch. Maybe I'm supposed to do something about this situation. I'm the one who's supposed to go rebuild those walls, perhaps. So when God, here's the second principle, when God gives you a burden or shows you a desire or a need, he might be prompting you to do something about it. Not always, and we need to think carefully about that. That's where counsel and prayer and time. But Nehemiah thought, you know, I have access to the king, and I'm going to be needing a king to give me permission and resources to do this. So he begins to pray more earnestly and thinking, how can I talk to the king about this? This was a huge project. Biblical archaeologists seeking to understand which of existing walls that really comprised at that time have concluded it's somewhere between 2 to 2.5 miles of wall that were somewhere between 20 to maybe up to 40 feet high. It is a lot of wall. Now Nehemiah had faith in God, we'll see. So you could pray and say, God, fix this wall. But probably God could just, poof, and there'd be a wall. That's probably not how God works. So Nehemiah is realizing we're going to need some human resources and materials to get this done. And so his mind is worrying, thinking and spinning and saying, so who has the authority to authorize the rebuilding of a wall in Persia? And who would have the resources for the materials to rebuild this wall? Because the Jews back there with a broken down wall in disgrace, they didn't have the resources. So who's going to have the authority? Who's going to have the resources? And his mind says, the government. Sorry, I'm not trying to be political. I was just trying to get your attention. But the reality is, okay, this isn't American politics. This is a king who controls everything. And he says, I need to ask the king. And so he prayed that there would be government-sized resources and government authority for him to do this job. Maybe God put me in this position. And what we already know from the prayer of Nehemiah is we see he had this humble, open heart before God. We see that he had a real care for his people. It's in disgrace. He cared about the glory of God. And so he was praying, and as he's praying with that mindset, he begins to realize there's something I need to do to fulfill this desire that God has prompted within me. And he had the holy hunch that maybe that's supposed to be him. And so his simple request that we read was, give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. You know what he really needed at this point was courage. Because it was not a small thing to go and ask of a king. He may be close in access, but you don't just ask anything you want from a king. He needed courage. So chapter 2. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven. This is one of those fast prayers. I prayed to the God of heaven and I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried so that I can rebuild it. He asked for the whole thing. Send me to rebuild the wall. Verse 1 says it's the month of Nisan. That's not a car. That's a Jewish month. It's roughly equal to kind of like the last part of March, first part of April. But if you look back to chapter 2, verse 1, what was the month when his brother Hanani came back and told him about the problem? It was Kislev, which is the last part of November, first part of December. So it had been 4 months that he had known about this need, but it took him 4 months before God opened up the opportunity. So you can think of him kind of staying awake at night. Oh, how do I talk? You know how it is. It's like, this is going to be hard. What's the right place? What's the right time? How do I talk to this man? And suddenly, the opportunity was thrust on him because it's at a party. Wine was placed before him, and so he's the one serving the wine. In fact, the implication is that this is not just like the wine that the king drank throughout the day. Verse 6, we'll see the queen was there. This was not like a business day. This seems to be a party affair. And he was sad in his presence. It seems that Nehemiah, for 4 months, had pretty much kept it together emotionally, but not this time, and it seems to be bad timing because you were not to be sad at a time of a king's party. A gloomy face was not acceptable. But you know how sometimes when you're down about something, you go to work and your fake face doesn't work. and some caring friend or employee or coworker says, "You okay? What's going on? You look down. What's going on?" And now it was the king who asked that. "Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill?" This can be nothing but sadness of heart. What does that tell you about the relationship that he had, king and King Artaxerxes and Nehemiah? They were relationally close enough that the king cared. The king had these absolute monarchs had no reason to care for their servants, but he cared. But what was Nehemiah's response? We're told his emotional response, because we're all pretty familiar with it. "I was very much afraid." I was very much afraid. Why was he afraid? One reason, I think the most obvious one, is that you're not supposed to be gloomy at the king's party, okay? Yeah, don't spoil the king's party. But he'd been mulling this over, and suddenly his face gave him away, and he has to think fast. Do I make up an excuse? "Oh, king, I got allergies, you know, that's why." Or do I seize this moment as God's answer to the prayer I've been praying for his glory and willing to be involved and having an open heart and open hands? And he realized, this is my opportunity. God's will often involves hard decisions and hard conversations. But I think there's another layer to his fear. "I was very much afraid." Because we know from the book of Ezra, which preceded this, that there was a backstory to King Artaxerxes and the broken down wall in Jerusalem. We know that this was the 20th year of Artaxerxes. But you see, it was Artaxerxes who had also authorized that Ezra would go back 14 years earlier. Ezra had the priest had gone back for this revival. That was that second return. And so the revival had been successful. And we're told something in Ezra chapter 4 that these Jews at this time of revival, they made an effort to rebuild the wall. And it didn't go very well. Ezra 4, "In the days of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Bishlam, Mithridath, Tabeel wrote a letter to Artaxerxes." So during this season of time, who are these people? These people are not Jews. They're from a neighboring area to the north in Samaria, who didn't care and didn't want Israel and the Jews and the Jerusalem to succeed. So they wrote a letter objecting to it. This is a copy of the letter they sent to him. "The king should know that the people who came up to us from you have gone to Jerusalem and are rebuilding that rebellious and wicked city. They are restoring the walls and repairing the foundations." So they made an effort to do it. And they send a letter tattling on that effort. This is like, I'm guessing, 14 years before. The king sent this reply. "Same king, Artaxerxes, now issue an order to these men to stop work so that this city will not be rebuilt until I so order." So they had tried it once before, and it had been turned down, but here's what's different. They tried to build it without the king's permission. And so when he heard about it, Artaxerxes shut it down. There's every reason for Nehemiah to be somewhat concerned, because if we know it, because it's in our Bibles, then you know that Artaxerxes knew it, and Nehemiah, close to the king, would know it. Everybody knew that this thing didn't work the first time. What's the king going to do? Is he going to go into a rage and saying, don't bring up that wall again? And so he's very afraid. But he's prayed. He's trusted God. He wants God's glory. And the timing of this conversation, on one hand, seems like it could not be worse. This is supposed to be a party time, and I've got a gloomy face, and there's this history of the past denial. But as a person who had learned to trust God, Nehemiah probably realized, you know, sometimes when things look the worst, God shows up, and God's at work. And he decided to step out courageously and say exactly what he needed. Lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire. So, King, this is very personal to me. My dad and grandpa are buried back there in a disgraced city. Incredibly, Artaxerxes doesn't rebuke him, doesn't say this is not the place or the time. He says, what do you want? And he goes for it all and basically says, well, King, I want early retirement, and I want a second career in rebuilding walls. I want you to approve it, and we're about to see, and I want you to finance it too. Talk about a bold ask. He didn't say, let me go. In verse 5, the word is, send me. Not just permission. You know, when we send missionaries, if we're sending them, what does that mean? That means we are supporting them financially. Send me. Nehemiah is like the poster child of ministry fundraising. There's a time you need to ask. Principle, when we pursue God's will, we can ask for help. When we pursue God's will, we can ask for help. He had the heart. He was praying about it. He wanted to glorify God, and now it was time to ask the king. I'm going to ask the king to send me. You see, he couldn't just decide to retire or resign. This is an absolute monarch. If you were serving the king, you serve the king. You don't say, you know, I found another opportunity, king. You just didn't. So he asked for help. I want to do this. Would you send me? When we are pursuing God's will and we get confirmation that it is, it's good, it's okay to ask for help. Working with Pastor Nate and Pastor Cecil, they both have a job where it takes a lot of asking people to help, right? Y'all. Like I've mentioned before, there's like each of them oversee about 100 different roles. If you fill in all the different, some people are filling more than one role, you might be one. But there's a lot of things. Then there's a lot of leaders that are like asking other people, you know, to be a part of this. And there's a lot of asking for help. Sometimes we call it recruiting, but that's kind of a corporate term. We're inviting people to be part of what God is doing. And I think we really need to be careful as we're asking someone to volunteer that we aren't asking them to volunteer for something because it's easy. Because it probably won't be. It's gonna be something that means that you have to schedule it. You're going to have to give up some personal time. You're going to have to be reliable. You're going to have to communicate. You're going to sacrifice. You're going to have to work with people. You're going to have to work under people. You're bound to experience some kind of struggle, conflict, or something that's going to... Do you still want to serve? I mean, that's the invite. That's the ask. But we ask because God's purposes are eternal, and we say God is at work. And if God's at work, then God is at work in stirring the hearts of the right people to do what we do, which has been a glorious experience when you're just being part of church ministry all these years to see just how God raises up people to fill in here and there and here and there. But I know God's still doing that. but there'll be sacrifice. Nehemiah knew that he would be the leader to this effort. In fact, you could say he's going to make the greatest sacrifice, because he's going to have to give up what is maybe the best job in the entire Persian kingdom in terms of privilege and where you live and people love you and respect you. And he's going to leave all of that to go and face some incredible obstacles. He's going to have to go to Jerusalem and go back there and talk to relatives he's never met. Like an entirely different generation. You know, you're my second cousin because your dad kind of thing. But they don't have that relationship, and you're going to ask them to build the wall because Nehemiah is not going to be building the whole wall 2.5 miles. And then, as history has already shown, the neighbors to the north are dead set against you rebuilding that wall, and we see that those same people and their descendants perhaps are the ones who are going to object this time. So you're going to be facing a lot of obstacles. And then maybe in Jerusalem, you get there, you get some of this attitude that you hear sometimes, well, we tried that before and it didn't work. You know, Christians with the gift of discouragement. We tried that before and no, but maybe God's at work now. But as a leader, Nehemiah says, God's at work. Would you join me in doing this? Don't be surprised to be asked, but not everything that somebody asks you to do is God's will. And we want to talk more about that yet today. The king is intrigued. Nehemiah didn't only pray about this for 4 months. What we see in the rest of this paragraph is going to be that he's not just been praying, he's been planning. Verse 6. Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, how long will your journey take? And when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me. So I set a time. Interestingly, it notes that the queen was sitting there with him. Like I say, it's not a business day. This seems to be a party. It turns out to be really good timing, because maybe the presence of his wife was enhancing his willingness, because both of them have been served by Nehemiah all these years. And we can assume that they had a good relationship. They find Nehemiah to be gracious and eager and servant-minded, personable. They appreciate him. If we're going to be involved effectively in serving Christ, we have to be people, okay? I'm not talking about a personality, though. We have to love people. And we have to make an effort to at least be likable, gracious, easy to get along with, take interest in others, kind. Likeability enhances effectiveness in ministry. I kind of cringe if a Christian kind of gives an attitude of, I don't care if they like me, I'm not here to make friends. Okay. If God's going to use you, he might need to keep you in a closet, but ministry is people. So the king is receptive. He says, so how long is this going to take? I mean, do I contact a temp agency, or how long will this be? It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. He must have thought through a time, or maybe he did it right at that moment, but we know from the book of Ezra that it took Ezra and the group that he took back, took him 4 months to make that 900-mile journey by animal and by foot, right? 4 months there, so that would be 8 months if he just went there, but how long is the project going to take? They didn't know. It turns out to be miraculously quick. So he said, I set a time. He came up with an estimate. We aren't told what his estimate was. However, a little bit of a spoiler, you go to the end of the book of Nehemiah in chapter 13, we find out how long he was gone. He came back in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes. He was gone for 12 years. Why was that? Chapter 12 tells us, turns out he was appointed governor of Judah. And my guess is that by the time this planning stuff was taking place here at the beginning of the trip, the King Artaxerxes decided, you know what, Nehemiah, I want you to go there as the governor. I want you to go as a governor. It's going to take you longer than you think. HR needs to find a long-term cupbearer for me. The king was sending him, and Nehemiah takes a big breath because he wasn't done with his ask yet. Verse 7, I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah? And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so that he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residence I will occupy? It's like he had this list in his pocket. Well, since you asked, he had been thinking this through. This is what I really need. Middle of the verse. And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my requests. Wow. A bold ask. But you see, he had a relational connection with the king. And he didn't make the mistake those other guys did back in Judah, doing it without written permission. And so he asked, and he answered, God answered, right? Because ultimately God was in control of this response. So let's take a look at that list. Number one, to be sent, as verse 5, and he said he sent letters to the governors for safe passage, and a letter to Asaph to provide materials. What kind of materials? Well, enough for the gates, enough for the walls. And archaeologists say that it wasn't just stone walls. There was a lot of wood structure to these walls that they've discovered. And then, I want you to build me a house too. He had the list already. He had planned it out during those 4 months. See, God was confirming his thoughts, his desires, his plans. He realized he's the one that had the relationship and the trust with the king. He realized that he's the one who understood affairs of state and what kind of permissions you would need to do this. He knew some of the key people. He maybe knew who these governors were. Some might have actually been governing from the capital city. He maybe knew who Asaph was. Maybe at state dinners, they were sharing a charcuterie board or something, and he just kind of knew the right people. And so when the day came, he was ready to say, this is what I need. When we pray for God's will and for his glory, we need to prepare and plan, and let's see if there's that sweet spot where the will of God and my desires will merge, and this is what you need to do. And I don't know if God's put some burden on you that you are to either continue what you're doing, or there's something that God wants you to respond to, or you're prepared for someone to ask your help. Pray about it. Seek counsel. Do some planning. I'm sure that Nehemiah checked out, reviewed some of the politics of the situation and lumber estimate and put some things on paper. Pray and see what God does. If you're thinking that God might be confirming or moving you in some way, somebody asks you to do something, just want to put out some practical ideas then of how would you know if God wants you to serve or meet a need that maybe God's put on your heart or somebody else invites you to be a part of. Because it could be, maybe not. Okay? It can be on your heart and it's not for you to do it because every need is not the call of God. You can't do everything, and sometimes caring, compassionate people, maybe if they get to service, like you try to do everything. Just need does not do it. There's way more needs than any one of us can meet, right? You don't want to make that based on need nor on guilt because guilt can drive you a lot of wrong ways. Somebody just begged and begged and begged and just said, oh, I guess so. Or you feel so bad that somebody has a need and you have it better, like, well, I guess I better do it to make myself feel better. That isn't obvious. immediately or necessarily the call of God, but maybe it is, if it fits your gifts. And Nehemiah is a leader. He's going to be the man in charge. And as far as fitting resources, time, you have the time maybe, and maybe you have the resources financially to help a need, or maybe like Nehemiah, there's a position you go, I guess I'm the best suited for this. It's going to be a sacrifice, but is it a God-focused sacrifice? Because there are many self-focused sacrifices where we do things, we make sacrifices because then people will like me better, and people will admire me, people will applaud, and or I'll just feel good about myself. Do you see the difference between doing things God-focused or doing things because people want you to do it? And then you'd be really wise to get confirmation from your spouse, family, a godly friend, people who know you, that's not just like, I know what God wants me to do. There's a humility in that. And then pray. And then plan and see what God would do. Pray, plan, and see what God will do, and be humble enough to say, no, maybe not. Be bold enough to say, maybe so. And realize that sometimes God will chuckle at your plans because his are different. His might be bigger. Or they might be smaller. And maybe instead of you leading something, you're going to help somebody else who's going to lead, and you're going to support them, but pray and plan. Some of you know, a couple of weeks ago, the church board and the pastors were away for our annual planning weekend. And as we do in general, we don't just go and we don't go to Hawaii anymore. That wasn't going over now. We talk about ministries, what's effective, what's not, what might be needed. We talk about numbers, and as we look at the year or two gone by and go, well, okay, numbers don't say everything, but it does help us to know sometimes that we need to look ahead and plan for things. And so I don't have any big announcement or anything, but there are some obvious needs, and so we begin to plan. Do that personally. Evaluate where you're at, where are you effective, and where maybe is God's hand at work? Because when it all boils down to all the praying, all the planning that we've seen in chapters 1 and chapter 2, the main point, you could say, is in the end of verse 8, and because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my request. Not because I planned so well. It was only because of the gracious hand of God. We have to take our hand off the grips. He is in control. He empowers and he vetoes. He supplies or he stops the supply. He is in charge. Sometimes he allows negative circumstances because he wants us to push through and trust him. And sometimes he provides negative circumstances so that we get the warning light and go, okay, I'm about to pause. How do you know? Praying, planning, counsel. But as he made these requests, he realized that God's gracious hand was on me. I love the term of the hand of God. There's something personal, like his hand is on me. That's a personal touch, right? And then the word gracious is actually literally the word good, but it's in a really, it's a positive context. So his good hand was on me. This is what I have for you. The plan was accepted. It wasn't just the king's approval, he realized. So the king said yes, but he said, I realized this was God's approval. So Nehemiah wastes no time, verse 9. So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. And then I love this. The king also had sent army officers and cavalry with me. Was that on the list? Not to our knowledge, it wasn't on the list. I'm guessing Nehemiah had another plan that I'm going to have to recruit a lot of people and a lot of wagons to get this job done, because we're going to get over there and then over there, and then we've got to go to the king's forest, we've got to load this. And the king, because God's gracious hand was on them, said, tell you what, I'm going to make sure you're safe. I'm going to send the cavalry and army officers. And it seems to me that includes transport. So that when you get to the forests of Lebanon, just north of Israel, out just north of Samaria, and you stop at the king's forest, they can load it up for you. And isn't God's gracious hand really a good hand? And so we learn this final principle that God's plans always have God's provisions. Provisions is what tests our faith so many times because, so God's moving me to do this, but I don't know if I have the time or the energy or the money, but yet all the other confirmations, so many times God supplies, but that grows our faith, doesn't it? God has the resources. Sometimes his resources is to strengthen our courage. Sometimes it's a friend who gives us encouragement. Sometimes it's a check in the mail. Sometimes it's a friend who says, I'll help you. We'll do this together. But as we pray with God's glory in mind and plan, then we act in faith and we start to see God show us. This is what I want you to do. So the first step is that maybe you're going to be applying for school to train for something. Maybe you're going to reconsider someone who asked you to do something and you said no, but you go, now I got to reconsider. Maybe that is what God wants me to do. Maybe it's that you're going to say, you know what, actually, I can't do that because I think God's moving here. Maybe it's going to be asking someone for help. Maybe it's a conversation. Maybe it's somebody you're going to ask that you respect as a mentor, and you can say, what do you think? But as we pray and plan and are willing to act courageously, he does provide. I've always been amazed how God has supplied for our missionaries, for our church budget, for our building projects in terms of financial things. I've always been amazed at how God provides people and puts them in place. And I look forward to just more and more stories through the years where maybe it's you that finds that sweet spot between desires and burdens and plans that you have and then the plan of God. And we see that it was our plan, but it was his hand, because it's only going to happen if it's his desire for his glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this passage of Scripture and knowing that you are orchestrating things in your timing. And sometimes it's 14 years later or whatever, and sometimes it's no when we thought it was yes, and it needs to be yes when we thought it was no. And so we don't come away with easy answers, but we know that you have a gracious, good hand on our lives. Help us to pursue the plans you want us to pursue. Help us to be humble enough to back away when we realize it's not what you have in mind. And help us then to make sure that we keep tuned and aligned to your glory, because we want to revere your name, in whose name we pray. Amen.